Well, good morning. Such a rainy day. Continue our study in Nehemiah. We've been going through the Old Testament. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. And I already made you a promise last week. I would not read all 84 names in Nehemiah chapter 10. So, and one of the things that is a human failure, because we are fallen creatures, is we have good intentions quite often, we don't follow through on. And Nehemiah 10 is one of the greatest, you know, good intentions that you have in the scriptures. We've seen this before. We've seen this in the rededication under Joshua. We've seen it in rededication, you know, later on with the people in exile. On and on, and so the rededication here, they really mean that they want to follow through on what they've said. And so we have these best intentions. One of the most, to me, chilling pronouncements was after Moses read the law for the first time. And they promised to obey it, and they would be his people, and he'd be their God. He says, and may the curses fall on us and our generations if we don't follow through. Well, it didn't take them long not to follow through. And so that's why Ecclesiastes 5:4 tells us that if you make a vow before the Lord, you better what? You better pay it. Because God takes no pleasure in fools. So we have the first part of chapter 10 here. We have all the names of all the people who signed, if you will, this document. They said, you know, we're going to obey it, and we're going to take a look at some of the signatories and some of the things that they've done. And they do something very interesting, which when we're kind of emotionally set up and really excited about something, we said, we're going to even do more than what the law says. I think the Lord would have been happy if they just would obey the law. Said, we're going to add to this, and so we're going to take a look at what they've added to it. So we have in chapter 10, in chapter 9, we have this incredible prayer and commitment, you know, where they went through and told the Lord, says, we know that we've sinned, that all this has come upon us, not because of you, Lord, not because of even the invaders, but because of our sin. Because remember, Deuteronomy 28 promised that if they did not obey, if they worshiped other idols, he would send invaders in the land, and he did. And so he says, we're even under this present distress, and so we recommend ourselves to this law. That is why, by the way, Nehemiah chapter 9 doesn't call it a covenant, because a covenant had already been made. It calls it a promise. We're promising to obey this covenant. And so in chapter 10, they list all the names of people who signed the covenant. Everybody agreed. This is what we're going to obey. We're going to obey the law of God. And so when we get to Nehemiah chapter 10, they all basically signed the document. And you go through this whole list of people who agreed to it, and we're told that all of them agreed to it. Then we pick it up here in verse 28. It says, and now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethilim, and all those who separate themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. And we will not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day. We will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce in exacting of every debt. In other words, the year of Jubilee. And also, we made ordinance for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the services of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the regular grain offering and for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath and the new moon, to set the feast for the holy things, for the sin offerings, and to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of God. And we cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to the fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all our trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, the firstborn of the herds and our flocks, to the house of the Lord, to the priest who ministered to the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, the priest to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests and the descendants of Aaron shall be with the Levites, who, when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God and to the rooms of the storehouse, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring an offering of grain of the new wine and oil, and the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Wow. That's quite a statement. Unfortunately, by the time Nehemiah goes back and reports to the king, by the time he comes back in chapter 13, they have violated every single one of these. But let's take a look at what they agreed to. The people gathered to seal this commitment to obey the covenant in specific details. And you notice they are very specific about the details, about the tithes and about the offerings, about obeying the Sabbath day. They even, you know, mentioned the fact that they're going to bring in the proper offering for the temple. We're going to talk about that in a minute. They even mentioned that we're not even going to trade on the Sabbath day with the people of the land. And so they go on and on. We're going to make sure that the Levites are taken care of, and the Levites are going to make sure the priests are taken care of. And so everything that's mentioned in the law. Now, I want to mention a few things about the law before we take a look at this passage. One, the law was very clear. It wasn't complicated. What the Lord demanded was not something that it took a PhD to figure out, right? It was very simple. Second thing we learn, you know, in the law is the fact that, you know, as Moses said, it's not overly burdensome. I mean, to obey your parents, right, to have no other God besides me, to, you know, not to commit murder, not to commit adultery, not to bear false witness, not to covet. These aren't very difficult things to understand, and Moses said it wasn't very difficult. It wasn't a burden placed on people. And so the law was clear. And then thirdly, the law was consistent. The Lord is very, very clear on what the penalties were when you violated the law. And there were four levels of penalties. You know, he'll send famine in the land and drought. He will send pestilence in the land. He will send plagues in the land. Then finally, if they won't obey that, he'll send invaders in the land. And that's exactly what he did. And so Deuteronomy chapter 28. So the people gathered, said, we're going to commit to this. As I said last week, I believe they were very sincere. You know, before we get to our discussion today, very sincere. They really believe they're going to do this. But remember, to make a commitment is fantastic. It's hard to keep it, though, right? Day by day. I mean, you get excited, and everybody's excited about keeping this commitment. But then you have to do it every single day, right? Day in, day out. You have to do it. And so they sealed the covenant both with an oath, and notice what they said here. They pronounced a curse on themselves if we don't obey this covenant. You know, there'd be a curse upon us if we don't obey. And notice it says here also that everyone agreed, not only the leaders, but the people, their wives, their children, all of them agree. Okay, and so the names are listed in order of status here in this chapter. The leaders are listed first, and then the priest, and then the Levites, and then the laymen. They're all listed. There are 84 names listed here. By the way, I just took the commentary's word for it. I didn't count all 84 names, but you know, since the commentary seemed to agree, I'll take their word for it. Several names are listed more than once. Why? Because they're people who had the same name. There's a couple Nehemiahs in here, and there's a couple Benaniahs in here, and so on like that. And so they're all listed here. No, you'll notice this is a similar list that we had in Ezra chapter 2, and again, Nehemiah chapter 12, 1 through 7, a very similar list. Now, one of the curious things is Ezra's not listed here. Now, why is Ezra not listed here? Well, most commentaries believe he's not listed here because he was of the priestly family, and all they listed was the high priest. And everybody who was part of the priestly family came underneath of that, and he's part of the everyone else agreed to it. And so Seraiah, who was the high priest, is listed here. Nehemiah's not, I mean, Ezra's not, because Ezra was part of the priestly family, and Seraiah spoke for the priestly family. The people unanimously agreed. There was no dissension. There was no one says, okay, really, you know, I disagree with this. I dissent. They were all, if you will, politically on board. They were theologically on board. You know, they all agreed to this. And then they even made commitments beyond what the law said. They added a few things, by the way. It's not good to add to what God's already said, but for practical purposes, they add a few commentaries. Remember, Eve added to what Adam was told. He said, we're not even supposed to touch this tree lest we die. Well, God didn't say that. He said, you're not to do what? You're not to eat of this tree, you know. And so, and they made practical commitments. And here's some differences, for example. The wood allotments not mentioned in the law, though it was necessary. Now, the reason why the wood allotment was not mentioned in the law is because, if you remember right, when the Gibeonites tricked Joshua in making a covenant, he made them the choppers of woods and the carrier of water, and they were in temple. Well, the Gibeonites, their invasion is pretty well wiped out too. So we have to get wood here, you know. There was no oil heat, and you know, there's no gas furnace here. And so the temple took an enormous amount of wood, which I found amazing, because if you go to Jerusalem, if you visit there, there's not a lot of forest around there. So they had to bring wood from a long way, you know. Most of the wood was in the northern part of the country, you know. And so, I hate to tell you this, they didn't have steel saws there, you know. It was all chop, 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 you know, and with axes. And so there was a lot of labor involved. And so they decided, okay, Now, this is kind of a big deal because remember the population has been reduced. So it's not like you have thousands of people who are supporting this. They had to draw lots of families. Okay, you're responsible for this week of bringing the wood. Probably only need about 15 cords, and so that family would be responsible for bringing the wood in. And so they had to make allotments for that. And so the Nephilim was supposed to help. They were designated to carry the woods and to make things, but somebody had to provide the wood. And so it was required constantly. Matter of fact, this is kind of an interesting side note. There are more forests in the east than they were during the colonial times because every house was heated by wood, and a small house took approximately 8 cords of wood per winter to get them through. And so now, if those who don't know what a cord is, this cord is a 8-foot long, 4-foot high, 4-foot wide of wood. And so it took 8 cords. So when we were in that house, and by the way, if you go into an old colonial house, they got very low ceilings, none of this high ceiling stuff, because you got to keep the wood. Got to keep the heat in, And so it took a lot of wood to do this, so they divided that up. Then they made a commitment to bring the first fruits of every kind of tree. Now, the law listed 7 trees to bring fruit. Of course, the olive tree and the fig tree and the pomegranate tree and the dates. And so they listed 7 of these trees of which they were to bring a first fruit of. Obviously, the grapevine's not a tree, but so they're talking about bringing in the new wine. But bringing it, then they added to that commitment, saying, and every other tree, that would be bringing in. Now, here's one of the big controversies. It's not a major theological issue. They said that they're going to bring in a third of shekel every year per family, every year. Well, that's not what the law says. The law says you bring in a half a shekel. So what's this third of a shekel? Well, commentators debate this thing. Some of them very cleverly so. I mean, if you don't know an answer, might as well come up with something complex and, say, well, that sounds weird. Many said, well, because of the poverty of the area, they couldn't afford a half shekel. Well, the law doesn't give you an option there. Or some says that the half shekel was brought in, when they'd have new celebration or new dedication. It wasn't annual. Well, I don't see anywhere in the scriptures that talks about that. Then this is a clever one. I like this. It's weird, but I like it. The Babylonian shekel was 4/10 of an ounce, but the Phoenician shekel was 5/10 of an ounce. So if they were using the Phoenician shekel, then a third shekel would be equivalent to, well, the math doesn't add up, by the way, equivalent to the Babylonian half shekel. And I thought, wow, that's really bending over backwards. What a bunch of baloney, But it is clever, between the Phoenician shekel and the Babylonian shekel. Now, by the way, the Hebrew shekel in the days of Moses was closer to that of the Babylonian shekel, so that wouldn't make sense anyway. So, bottom line, in the New Testament, by the way, it was always a half shekel. So, bottom line, why only a third of a shekel? The answer is, I don't know. And no one else does. Because the law says you bring what? Half shekel. So what's with a third of a shekel? Don't know. So there's a difference and a disagreement. Why a third of a shekel? Now, they committed to dedicating their firstborn sons and livestock to the Lord. The livestock were sacrificed, and the sons were redeemed with an offering. They didn't sacrifice their sons. So they redeemed all first fruits belong to God. And so they were making the first. You know, and that's, of course, when we talk about a tithe, that's the 10% of the first fruits all belong to God, you know, and so that's what it was in the Old Testament. So they dedicated to committing their firstborn sons and the first of all the livestock that were born to the Lord. Now, a tithe of all the people, all that the people earned was given to the Levites. Then the Levites took a tithe of what they were given and gave it to the priest. And so they committed to that. By the way, by the time Nehemiah comes back, they had stopped doing that. They agreed not to trade on the Sabbath day with any of the nations around them. Now, the law doesn't say anything about trading on the Sabbath day, but it says you shall not do any work on the Sabbath day, and surely trading is a kind of work. When Nehemiah comes back, after he reports to the king, they're trading on the Sabbath day, the men of Tyre. Tyre was the financial capital of the world at that time. They were the New York Stock Exchange of the day. They were the mercantile, the Phoenicians, where we get our alphabet, you know, phonics, and then we get them from, you know, they established commercial cities all around the Mediterranean. Syracuse was established by them. Carthage was established by them. All these cities around the Mediterranean, and so they would be trading then with Jerusalem. He said, we're going to commit not to do that. We're not going to give our sons and daughters to the pagans for marriage. Well, they're going to violate that as well. Matter of fact, remember Ezra dealt with that in Ezra chapter 9. And so these issues. Now, again, to me, one of the most important passages in the Old Testament is this idea, if you make a vow, you better make sure you pay it, because God takes no pleasure in fools. You know, Jesus said, don't even make a vow, let your what? Yes be yes, and let your no be no. You know, your word should be good enough. And so they felt that they wanted to make a commitment and intended to keep it. They're very sincere about this, but emotions will not carry your commitment. Your sincerity will not carry your commitment. You have to commit to commit. And so they felt they really wanted to make this commitment. They were very sincere about it. You know, most believers really don't consider how serious it is to make a promise or keep an obligation. You know, there are three levels of obligations. One, those things that are naturally placed upon us. For example, if a man does not take care of his own, particularly his own family, he is what? Yeah, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied a faith. That's an obligation. You have a family, you have an obligation to your family. You have an obligation to worship the Lord your God only. You have an obligation to help your brothers and sisters, right? You have obligations. The second level of obligations is those requirements placed upon you. So when the federal government says you owe this in taxes, well, did you volunteer to pay that? No, but that obligation has been placed upon you. You know, when Maryland sends a tax form, that obligation's been placed upon you. So that's requirement. The third obligation is the general obligation that comes with circumstances. So here to Good Samaritan, he's going along, he's been trading, he's come along, and he comes across a man who's been beaten and robbed. Now, did he plan to come across a man beaten and robbed? Well, absolutely not. But seeing the need, he has the obligation. You know, the Lord says, whatever your hand seeth to do, do it mightily as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23. And so there's an obligation placed upon us because of the fact that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're to help those who have a need. And so most believers don't consider how serious. We quite often say, I'll do this. You know, we've got to be careful of that. Say, if I'm able to do this, for example, how many people said, I'm going to pray for you every day? Well, you got to remember to pray for that person what? Every single day. That's quite an obligation. You know, I'm going to do this, you know. And one I liked the best was, anything I do for you, just mention anything I do for you. Well, unless you what? Unless you mean that, right? Unless you mean that anything I could do for you, if it's better to say, you know, if there's something I can do for you, if I'm able to do that, I'd be glad to do that, okay? And so be careful about making glib promises. You might be sincere, right? But quite often you don't have the ability to follow through on that. Now, it did not take Israel long, and matter of fact, most of it, Judah, of course, now, to renege on this. We're going to see that when we get to Nehemiah 13. The problem is life, listen, this is how I'm going to end before our discussion here. Lifelong commitment takes daily recommitment. Lifelong commitment takes daily recommitment. Every single day you have to commit to this, Lord. It doesn't carry itself. If you're making a promise to the Lord, if you're going to obey the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and love him, you know, and love your neighbors yourself, every single day you got to recommit to that. Because if you don't, you'll fall back to your old nature. And so, this people is sincere, but they did not have the internal commitment to keep the daily commitment, which is a lifetime commitment. Let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this passage that we take a look at Nehemiah and the commitment. The commitment is a great commitment, Lord. But it takes more than just saying that you're committed to be able to carry through. Lord, just help us to keep those things that you have commanded us and called upon us to do, that we might be able to honor you in all things and recommit ourselves every single day through Jesus Christ. Amen. Comments, questions? Pontification. Wow. You're as silent as my cadets were Thursday. What's that?
Dedicating firstborn. What does that
mean? Okay, yeah. The firstborn males of every flock belonged to the Lord. And they were sacrificed to the Lord. And the firstborn son belonged to the Lord. It's dedicated to the Lord. Now, you didn't sacrifice them. You made an offering in his place. Every firstborn belonged to the Lord. That is why when they invaded Jericho, they were not to take anything out of Jericho because that was the first city to be taken, and that all belonged, what? To the Lord. It didn't belong to them. Okay, so that was a dedication. Now, when they talk about first fruits, that's a different thing. First fruits doesn't mean the very first. It meant the chief, the best. So you couldn't offer a lamb which had blemish, or you couldn't offer a bull which had any defects on it. So that had to be the chief born, the very best that you had. Okay, Todd?
We go through this, we see how, you know, Israel over and over again makes commitments that they never keep. And yet we're no better here.
Yeah.
I mean, how many great awakenings have we had in this country or other types of revivals? And we keep doing it. And I guess on the one hand, you could get discouraged and say, what good is it? But on the other hand, if you don't do it, even the faithful will fall.
Yeah, and that's it. I mean, it is not for us to point to them and say, oh, how bad they were. Because we quite often falter. And we have less excuse because we have a complete word of God. And we're on this side of the cross that Jesus Christ paid for our sins and direction. And so we have to we have to look at ourselves in the mirror, you know, and say, you know, we are of the same nature. You know, you're exactly right. Anyone else?
Wasn't there a lot of people stealing? I want that red garment that she has down the street. I want that red wagon that guy has. Wasn't there a lot of stealing still?
Well, their human nature is still there. I mean, obviously we saw that with Achan when they invaded Jericho and he took the Babylonian robe and he took the silver and took the gold. And then because of that, the Lord had to punish Israel because there was sin in the camp. And so, sure, the covenant is there. That is why the commandments, you know, you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. That's why the commandments are there, because we have a fallen nature, and we want the someone else's things, and we want to covet things and everything else. And that's why the commitment is a choice, and it's not natural. I have to choose every single day to deny my flesh, and not be carried away by my own lust. Anyone else? Wow, in Sunday school early today. You know, you have to keep in mind, we have these passages over and over again. It's because of sin nature, we have the same problems over again. You notice when they make these commitments, that's the same type of issues we deal with. You know, the Ten Commandments are still violated every single day.
Does God know that Levites have a time problem? Commitment's a tough word. Every day, or all year long. Oh my gosh!
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Listen, people tend to look at this. Boy, you know, 5, 10, 15 years. That's not the way you look at it. You know, Matthew chapter 6. You know, 33 and 34, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things we added to you. Take no thought for what? Take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient is the evil of the day. In other words, every single day is a new day, is a new commitment. That's why Paul told both the Galatians and the Thessalonians not to be weary in well-doing. Because every day is a commitment that you have to make. And every single day, you can't think, well, you know, I don't know if I can keep this. Listen, if you are thinking, I don't know if I can keep this, it means you're trying to do it in the flesh, and that doesn't work. And that's the problem we have here. It's a relationship between you and God through Jesus Christ. And that relationship is renewed, what? Every single day. Every single day that commitment has to be made. Every single day. You know, and so don't think about, okay, what about 5 years from now? Forget 5 years from now. It's not here. You have today, right? Yesterday's already been written. Can't do anything about yesterday. That's why Paul said, forget those things that are past. He keeps pressing on. And so you have today to live. And you can make that commitment today.
Life is a countdown that you're not going to live forever. I can't keep this garment my whole life and take it with me. They don't know all that.
Yeah, I think they do. Matter of fact, you know, Ecclesiastes, the whole book is about that, you know. He spent his wad on things that vanished and disappeared and didn't mean anything. And so he says, all vanity of vanity. And that's why the conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12:1, you know, remember your creator when? The days of your youth, you know, remember him day by day. You know, if you're so attached to this world, then you surely are not going to be able to serve and please the Lord. Okay, anyone else? You know, your flesh doesn't want to do that. But it's the relationship in the spirit that has it. If you made a commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, that's your commitment. You're saying, I rejected the world to keep this commitment, right? That I'm not going to any longer follow these fleshly desires. It's a struggle. It's a battle. That's why you have to put on the whole armor of God every single day, right? Are you sure it's only one more thing? Okay, one more thing. I'm going to keep you that.
They were aging, like they were going to get older and soon going to die themselves.
David, you don't think people knew that they were aging?
No, but the point is that some of them, I think their lives were not.
Well, you know what? It's all they have to do is look around them. You know, right? I mean, say, oh, I'm not going to get that way. Well, hello, you know. Only a fool would think that, you know, that somehow they're exempt. I mean, there are societies today promoted to living forever. Well, doesn't work. You know, if you only have enough vitamins. Had one guy promoted vitamins, you'll live for eternity. And when they test his blood, they found out he had a lot of vitamins in his system. But he was aging. And so, anyone else? All right, John, why don't you close this here?
Dear Father, we do come to you and thank you for this opportunity we have to open your word this morning in the Sunday school hour. And we thank you, Father, for the book of Nehemiah in this chapter 10 and how Nehemiah is trying to help them to understand how they need to live and how they need to commit to those things that they commit to follow through. And we thank you, Lord, for us having the rest of the scriptures in order to have a better, fuller understanding of everything that you would present and that you do call us to do. Help us to heed your word and to feel the Holy Spirit drawing closer to you to meet those commitments that we make. And we just ask now that you'd bless us as we dismiss this portion of the service. And we look forward, Father, to being in the 11 o'clock service and ask that you would bless and provide for our needs in that service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.